The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, November 24, 2013, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, and every fourth Thursday in November is Thanksgiving Day. And Thanksgiving Day had a good beginning in this country. Many of you are familiar with the story of the pilgrims, who were, by and large, genuine Christians, people who believed very much as we do. And in the year 1621, they had a large gathering, as you know, in which they thanked God for the bountiful harvest of that year. And then George Washington, our first president, recommended, and this is a quote of the statement he made in 1789, to the people of the United States, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. And then in 1863, before it was an official yearly holiday in this country, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed, quote, a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Well, all that having been said, you might think this was a Christian holy day. It's not. The Bible only tells us about one Christian holy day in the New Testament, and that is this day, the Lord's Day, which comes once every 7 days. Thanksgiving is not a holy day, but we could say it is a good national tradition. It's one that we can wholeheartedly, as Christians, enter into. It is one, thankfully, that has not yet been spoiled, at least not entirely, by materialism and profanity and so on. And therefore, it is one which I, as a preacher, have a good conscience about taking advantage of, to point your minds in the direction of giving thanks to God. Hopefully that'll be the fruit of the things I have to say this morning, that all of us will be more thankful, more grateful people. Hopefully it will give a number of us fuel as we anticipate coming together on Wednesday evening and publicly proclaiming things that God has done for us over the course of the past year and for which we are thankful. And I hope and pray as well that this might even be a means of bringing conviction to those who do not give thanks to God the way they ought to because they don't know God, and that it might be even the means in God's hands of bringing you to Himself this morning. But before we go to the Word of God, let's look to God in prayer and ask for His help. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word of all the things that we have to be thankful for, knowing that every good thing comes from you. This is near the top of the list, that you have given us your own word in our very own language. Help us, therefore, to learn from your word this morning. We ask, O God, that you would show us our sins, especially the sin of ingratitude, that you would stir us up to be more thankful people, especially that we might be thankful for your indescribable gift, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we now ask you all these things and give you thanks and praise. Amen. Well, let me give you a little pop quiz. What book of the Bible mentions thanks or thanksgiving more times per chapter than any other biblical book? I heard someone say Psalms. Well, that was a good guess, but it's not the right answer. Let's turn to that book now. It's the book of Colossians. Remember, my criterion mentions thanks or thanksgiving more times per chapter than any other book. So if you look up the word thanksgiving in your thesaurus or with your search engine that you have, with your Bible software, this is what you'll find. And let's consider several passages in the book of Colossians this morning, since Thanksgiving is one of Paul's themes in this epistle. Let's start with Colossians 1, verse 3, where Paul begins by announcing the fact that he himself is thankful. He starts out with the words, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as we look at the following verses, what we're going to see is that he gives thanks in particular for the work of God in the lives of the Colossian Christians. So let's notice simply verses 3 through 8 of Colossians 1. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So his focus is on them, but that's part of the object of his thanksgiving to God, the things he's thankful for. Now he specifies verses 4 and 5 here. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So Paul gives thanks to God for the work of God in the lives of the Colossian Christians. And I just want to draw out a couple of lessons for us from that. And the first one is this: that we should aim to be spiritually minded in our giving of thanks to God. Obviously, God has given us many, many good things, and not all of them are spiritual things. God has given us, as the Bible says in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift. Whatever we have that we could call good at all, it comes from God, the Father of lights, as James says. So that means whether I'm thinking of the forgiveness of sins, that is a gift from God, or whether I'm thinking of the bagel that I had for breakfast this morning, that is a gift from God. Neither of them should I leave without giving thanks to God for it. Everything comes from God. And yet, my point is that we should aim to be spiritually minded in our thanks to God. If all you did was count all the physical blessings, the purely temporal blessings you had, you wouldn't have enough time to give thanks to God for them all. You wouldn't have enough time to list every one of them. Your shoes, your socks, your pants, your tie, your plates, your forks, your knives, your home, every part of it, etc. But we should especially be aiming to give thanks to God for spiritual blessings. As we look in this passage for the things that Paul mentions he is thankful for, we see it is spiritual blessings. Two things in particular we can point out. He's thankful, first of all, for God's grace in the life of the Colossian Christians. He's writing to them, and he's thankful for what God has done in their lives. We see that in verse 4. He says, "We give thanks," verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." In other words, we're thanking God that he has chosen you and that he has saved you. How does he know that God has chosen them and saved them? Well, he has heard of their faith and of their love for all the saints. So the fact that they believe in the gospel, they're holding steadfastly to it in the midst perhaps of persecution, even just of the trials of day-to-day life, that's an evidence that God has worked in their lives. It's also an evidence that God has worked in their lives in that they have love for all the saints. It's one of the great commandments to Christians that we have in the Bible. You'll see it especially in 1 John. "My little children," John said, "love one another." And he said that over and over again in 1 John. And Jesus said how important that was. He said, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And so Paul is saying, when I see love in you, or at least hear the report of it, because he had never been to Colossae, he said, I know that God's grace is acting and is operative in your lives. So he's thankful for God's grace in them. And then related to that, a second thing we can say that Paul is thankful for, that we see it in verses 5 and 6, and that is the success of the gospel. Paul was a gospel preacher his whole life, and labors were preaching the gospel, planting churches, working with and teaching Christians, as well as preaching to unconverted people. But you see, he is thankful to God for these people's faith, for their love, and for the church that exists in Colossae, because all of that is evidence of the success of the gospel, which he loves, for which he labors, and for which he prays. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So he was thankful in particular for the grace of God in their lives, but more generally, he was thankful that this meant the gospel was advancing. The gospel was prospering. The gospel was running and being glorified. The very thing that he spent so much of his energy and labors and prayers to see that it would be advanced, it was advancing, and for that he was thankful to God. So you see, the things he is especially thankful for are what we could call spiritual matters. And we should imitate Paul in this day. We should try to be spiritually minded in our thanks to God. That's why we should try to teach our children these things. We should be thankful if they give thanks at the dinner table for their meal and for the way they were able to have an enjoyable afternoon, and they got a good grade on their test or quiz in school. And they're thankful for their dog, and they're thankful for their little brother, and they're thankful for their shoelaces. But we want to especially teach them that there are bigger things and more important things in life to be thankful for, things that are unseen, like God and Jesus Christ. We can give God thanks for something that is seen, like the Bible, fellow believers, parents who teach us the Word of God, and so on. Spiritual matters. These are the things that of all the things we should be thankful for. And we should not neglect the other things, but they should not be at the top of the list, and they should not make up the entire list. So don't let yourself, as a young child, become like a typical young child at Christmas time. Perhaps he's told, the real reason that we have this holiday, and I'm not opening up this for a debate, I'm just saying, taking an example, is because this is the time when Jesus Christ came into the world and people recognize that. And he says, oh yeah. Where are my presents? You see what I'm saying? We need to be spiritually minded in our giving of thanks. And if you're someone who can readily rejoice over and give thanks for the many temporal blessings that God gives, like a raise at work, or a new car, or a gift that someone gives you, you should make sure that you are more thankful and more expressive of your thanks to God for those gifts that really matter and are of eternal significance. Train yourself to be that way. Don't be like those that Jesus had to reprove in John chapter 6 after he had fed the 5,000. And he said to them, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. But then a second lesson we see here is this, that we should be constant in our thanks to God. We should be constant in our thanks to God. You notice how Paul says that in verse 3. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, that's a legitimate way to translate it, putting that word always there toward the end with the word praying. But it's also a legitimate way to translate the original language the way the NIV does. Here's how they translate it. We always give thanks when we pray for you. We always give thanks, emphasizing the fact that it's his giving thanks whenever he prays, that is the constant thing. Now, certainly his prayers were constant as well. We have that in other parts of Paul's statements. Praying always, he says in another place. But my point is simply this. Paul was a good example here, wasn't he? In that he practiced what he preached. Most of us are familiar with Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 6. In fact, it's just on the facing page in my Bible. You can look at it without even turning, perhaps. But he says there, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. We are to make our requests known with thanksgiving. So whenever you're asking for something, Paul says, we should be training ourselves to give thanks for things as well. Just as we should be constantly praying, regularly praying, daily praying and making petitions to God, so should we be regularly, daily, constantly giving thanks to God in our prayers. So there is the first passage that we have about thanksgiving in Colossians. Let's move on to the next two passages. We'll look at them together, and then I will just bring some observations related to the next two passages all together. The next passage is Colossians 1, verse 12, where it begins with these words, giving thanks to the Father. And here, this is part of what Paul is praying for the Colossian Christians. In chapter 1, verse 3 and following, he's a good example of a man who himself gives thanks to God. Now, he's saying, this is what I want to see in your life. I want to see you be thankful people. Let's look at verses 9 to 12 and see Paul's thought as he comes up to verse 12. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And now he's going to focus on his petitions, the things he asks God for these Colossian Christians. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So first of all, he prays for knowledge for them, that they'll have knowledge, that they'll have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the next thing is in the first part of verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. So he wants them to have knowledge and wisdom, but he wants them to use that knowledge, to put it into practice in their lives. And the way that comes out is this, that they have a walk worthy of the Lord, that they call themselves Christians, that their walk is worthy of that profession. They walk worthy of the Lord. And then the next thing, in the next part of verse 10, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. There's that practical outworking of the wisdom and knowledge. And now look at the last part of the verse. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So in other words, they start out with knowledge. Paul wants them to turn that knowledge into good practices, good habits of Christian living. And then he says, a further fruit of that will be increased knowledge of God. And then go on to verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy. In other words, he wants them to have strength for all patience. A better translation would be perseverance. He wants them to have the strength to press on in the Christian life, not just have a good beginning, that they can say, Epaphras could say, so many people have turned to the Lord in the last month. And then as the months go on, and they're showing love for the brethren, but he doesn't want it to be that the next year, he can't say those things about those people. He wants them to have strength so that they will persevere and that they will have long suffering or patience with joy. That when the going gets tough, as it inevitably does in the life of everyone who professes to believe in Christ, that they will keep on going. So that's what he prays for. And then we come to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, after he's prayed for all those other things, he says, and I don't want to leave this out. And we don't know what Paul knew. No doubt that Paul had a reason in his mind why this is the one part of the Bible that mentions thanksgiving more than any other book in the Bible per chapter. Paul knew. We don't know. But Paul did know. And so he says, one of my prayers for you is that you will be thankful people, that you will be constantly giving thanks. Because just as knowledge and a walk that pleases God and increased knowledge and strength and perseverance and patience and joy are a vital part of the Christian life, so is thankfulness. Thanksgiving is a vital part of the Christian life. And then look over at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. That's where we see Paul again. This time not telling them, I pray that you will be thankful people, but he exhorts them to be thankful people. He says in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As I said, Paul knew the reasons why he had to exhort these people to be thankful more than the general order, more than he generally did with other Christians and other epistles. But he did. And it shows us again the vital part of thanksgiving in Paul's mind, and therefore the way we should look at it, the vital role thanksgiving should have in our lives as Christians. We should be thankful people. Paul talked about his own thankfulness. He talked about his prayers that they would be thankful. And here now, he exhorts them directly to be thankful people. If anything is a fruit of the gospel in your lives, make sure that this is one of the fruits, that you are thankful people. It's interesting when you have a number of children how you notice as a parent that they're all different. One of the great benefits of having more than one child and more than even a couple of children, perhaps, you'd see the differences in a huge way. And one of the things you'll notice is that some children, you have to work and work and work to teach them, whenever they receive something, to say, thank you. But every now and then, a child shows up who, having been taught once, hardly ever needs to be reminded again. He'll say thank you when he receives things, and if he forgets, he might even come back later and say it. We can call that common grace. In some cases, with young children, it can be the actual saving grace of God. But the point is, whether you're child A, who has to be taught and constantly reminded, or child B, to whom it just comes natural in a sense, we all, if we're Christians, need to be thankful people. So let me make three observations about thankfulness then, based on these last two passages, as we see how Paul is concerned that thankfulness mark the Colossians' Christian lives. And the first thing is this, that we ought to be truly thankful. When Paul told them to be thankful, none of us thinks, none of us would believe that Paul would be content with simply knowing they go through the motions of saying thank you when they receive something. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul would not be content with simply a ceremonial or customary nod when someone receives something. He wants us to be thankful from the bottom of our hearts. That's something, again, that we need to teach our children, isn't it? I've had children over times that as I'm listening to them give thanks for their meal, they sound like they're very, very hungry. In other words, they know they need to say, thank you, God, but they say it as fast as they possibly can so that food either doesn't get cold while they're praying or they don't have to prolong the first bite much longer. And we should rightly stop our children and say, praying is not a race. You're not the best prayer who can conclude the quickest. That might be true in the 100-yard dash, but not in prayer. We need to be truly thankful. We cannot be like I was growing up, that I thought if I just prayed a certain form of prayer, I was a Roman Catholic. I did all that God expected of me. And so I would simply say the words. And I can't imagine only how many thousands of times I prayed the prayer that at our family we prayed before every meal, or I did if I was eating by myself. The exact same words without ever stopping to even ask or meditate on what I was saying, what the words were all about. God desires that we be truly thankful. And that is what Paul is praying for the Colossian Christians to be, and that is what he is urging them to be, truly thankful. Brethren, let us see that we are truly thankful people and that we don't find ourselves slipping into the kinds of rote praying that we can so quickly recognize in our children or our Roman Catholic friends, perhaps. A second thing, and that is that we ought to be prevailingly thankful. We ought to be prevailingly thankful. And what I mean by that is, first, that we should have a prevailing thankfulness in our lives, meaning it pervades our lives. It's all over our lives. It's not just when we sit at the table. It's not just when we sit at the table and others are sitting with us. But we always give thanks to God for the things he gives us. And we give thanks for all the things he gives us, though we cannot, as I said earlier, go through a whole list of everything. But we try to be thankful over and over again. And the other thing I mean by being prevailingly thankful is this, that our thankfulness should prevail over, or it should overcome, other competing attitudes. So that if we're thankful people, truly thankful people, people who recognize that every good thing we have comes from God, and who recognize that really, no matter how difficult our lives may be, we are absolutely surrounded by and we are overflowing with good gifts from God. And if we recognize that, and are then truly thankful for those things, what I'm saying is our gratitude and our attitude of thankfulness will prevail over many other competing attitudes. And what I mean especially are competing sinful attitudes. So that if we're grateful to God the way we should be as Christians, that should enable us to override storms that come into our lives. It should enable us to override the downcast attitudes that we're tempted to have when we go through trials, or that we're tempted to have when people commit wrongs against us, such as we were talking about in the adult Bible class this morning on the subject of marriage. How so many people get embittered because of the wrongs committed against them, and we get no more embittered than we get against the people who are closest to us and commit wrongs against us. And I'm saying that thankfulness, if we're truly thankful people, will help us to overcome even that kind of bitterness. Now, as we heard this morning, repentance is where we need to start. But with some of us, we may not even need to get to the point of having to repent of our sins if we start out as the kind of thankful people we should be. Think of a couple of passages in the New Testament with me, one of which we read this morning, Ephesians 4, verse 32, where it says that we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, if I'm going around thinking, like Pastor Smith said this morning, about the mountain of sin that God has forgiven me, where is the room for bitterness if I'm constantly giving thanks to God for what he has done in forgiving my sin? And he was alluding to that passage in Matthew 18, verses 21 and following, where that's what Jesus says exactly. He says, your sin that's been forgiven you is like 1,000 talents or 10,000 talents compared to a few denarii, that you should look at all the sins committed against you as being. We should be prevailingly thankful. And this is the point at which, when we think of wrongs that other people commit against us, this is the point at which the Scripture presents to us as the counterweight the greatest cause to be thankful that there is. Don't be embittered against that person. Don't hold a grudge against him. Don't refuse to forgive him or her, because God in Christ has forgiven your sins. Paul brings in the cross. Paul brings in the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul brings in the things he suffered for you if you're one of God's children. And he says, now let that be a counterweight against your temptation to hold a grudge, to not forgive, to be embittered. We should be prevailingly thankful. And then thirdly, we should be constantly thankful. We pointed out how Paul was constantly thankful. Every time we pray for you, we give thanks for you, he says at the beginning of the epistle. We should be constantly thankful. And one of the reasons we should be constantly thankful as Christians is that the main things that we should be thankful for are constant realities. This is one of the great benefits of being spiritually minded in your being thankful. If I'm dependent upon the way things are going in my life, frankly, some days I don't have the happiest day at work. Some days I don't eat the best meal. We have to eat out. Some days people say things to me I wish they hadn't said. But the fact that God forgives my sin in Christ never, ever changes. The fact that he has given me his Holy Spirit never changes. The fact that I have a hope laid up for me in heaven, which will never spoil or fade or perish, never changes. We should be constantly thankful. When I went to Bible college, my brother and I went to the same college at the same time. We were both pretty fresh out of the Roman Catholic Church. As we were learning things about the Bible, we were both being regularly overwhelmed with all that God had done for us in Christ. And one day we were watching a football game, or a soccer match maybe it was. I think it was of the team of our school, so it was probably a soccer match. And there was a young woman from the school sitting by us. And she said, how come you guys are always so happy? Now, she had grown up in a Baptist church, evidently. I don't know that she was a Christian. Maybe she was not a Christian. She said, how come you're always so happy? And my brother said, without a moment's hesitation, how could we not be happy? God has forgiven us in Christ. And if I hope that if you're a Christian, you would answer that way if someone asked you why you're happy. In fact, I hope they would ask you that question. Because you're a happy person and not a constantly complaining person. Some of you have heard of I think he was an Englishman, a preacher named Billy Bray. And Billy Bray had a reputation for always being joyful. And so the brief account I read of this man's life one time said that sometimes people would ask him, why, Billy Bray, are you always so happy? Now, not everyone is like Billy Bray, but we should strive to be like him, because here's what he answered. He says, I can't help it, because when I walk, my left foot says glory, And my right foot says hallelujah. The only reason his feet said those things is because he was dwelling constantly upon the grace of God to him in Christ. In fact, he said on another occasion, evidently, when someone asked him why he was so happy, he said, I don't know, he said, but if you sealed me up in a barrel, and before I use this other word, I'll tell you what it is. The bung hole is that little hole on the side, all right? He said, if I were sealed up in a barrel, I would shout glory out the bung hole. Brethren, we should be those kinds of thankful people that even if we're in the midst of trial, that we will shout glory because of God's goodness to us. We need to be constantly thankful. Here's another passage, Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15. And here the point is that thankfulness, gratitude are vital to maintaining peace and unity among Christians. Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. So here's the exhortation to have unity. The way Paul said it in Ephesians 4 was to have unity in the spirit in the bond of peace. But once again, look what he adds here in Colossians, and be thankful. Now, we can see already from what we saw a few moments ago when I talked about bitterness, how thankfulness is important to help keep unity because it will chase away bitterness. It will prevent a root of bitterness from growing up. As Pastor Smith said this morning, one of the reasons we become bitter, it's a sin of our own heart, but the occasion is also things that people have done to us. Or things that we wanted them to do for us that they haven't done. And so we become embittered. But thankfulness, as I said, will help to crowd out bitterness. And it will help to crowd out other things that disrupt unity between Christians as well. Over the course of almost 25 years as a pastor, I've seen many, many things that can disrupt unity among Christians. Some of them are serious matters. They might be serious sins. They might be serious doctrinal disagreements, doctrinal errors. But there are also other things. There are in the Church of Christ many problems that are sometimes caused, we could say, by antsiness and discontentment. Or things that are caused simply, problems that are caused simply by navel gazing. Instead of looking at others and thinking of others better than ourselves, as Paul said, we look at ourselves and think about what we are and it's not being recognized, or what we aren't, woe is us like others, or simply just concerned about whether I am having my needs met. I said it that way for a purpose. We navel gaze. And what we're doing is we're not being thankful. And many times when I think about things like this, especially as I begin to look at them and see how they are pervading the church to one degree or another, I think to myself, you know, these are the kinds of things that persecution would help to prevent. Now, I never pray for persecution, but absent persecution, you know what else would help to prevent those kinds of things? Thankfulness would. Haven't you ever had this experience? You speak with a Christian who's undergoing great trials. So you ask them about their situation. You want to enter in. You want to see if you can maybe minister to them. Even just an open ear could help to minister. So they start telling you all the things that are going wrong in their life. And you're starting to think about Job. This person is almost like a Job. And as they go on, you're starting to brace yourself perhaps for a big breakdown as this person talks about all the things that have been going wrong in his life. Or maybe a binge of complaining. You're bracing yourself, but then it doesn't come. Why? Because the person says, after recounting all these woes that God has brought into his life, he says, but I'm just thankful that God has done this. Or that God has preserved me. Or that God has spared my life because I could easily have died. or that I at least have a friend like you, though everyone else has forsaken me. And you're so thankful to God for that. You could be like that. And one of the ways to be like that is to give thanks to God for the blessings that He's given you in your life when you're tempted to focus on all the difficulties that God has brought into your life. Don't just focus on the difficulties. Ask God to help you to focus on the blessings. And when you think of, oh, our church isn't this and our church isn't that, why not do this? Give thanks for the brethren that God has given you in the church. Give thanks for the fact that if persecution arose, you know that there would be a bunch of other people who would stand with you for truth and righteousness, who would be willing to lay down their lives for you, who would pray for you and go with you into chains or prison or whatever it might be someday in this country. It could happen. Be thankful for those things. Be thankful to God for the privilege of being part of Christ's kingdom and Christ's church, which He is building and against which the gates of Hades will not prevail, no matter how weak it may look at any given time. Be thankful for that. One of my habits is I like to use, not as much as I wish, not as much as I should, but I like to use the church directory for my prayers, because just like with singing of hymns, if we just left it to what we feel like singing, we'd sing the same hymns over and over. And I'd pray for the same things and the same people perhaps over and over. So I like to take out my directory so I can pray for more than just a select few. But another thing I like to do is this. At times, when I've sensed that I'm just praying about all the difficulties that I see in the life of the congregation, I say, Lord, this afternoon, I'm going to pray through the directory. I usually don't pray through it all at once, though in Minneapolis I could. And I say, Lord, all I'm going to do is give thanks for every name on the membership roll, every single one. And when my heart is tempted to say, but what can you give thanks for that person? I say, I will find something with God's help. And I don't pray any petitions, and I just give thanks. Because if they're in the church, we can at least give thanks for the things Paul gives thanks for the Colossians, can't we? He'd never met them, but he knew they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can give thanks. We should give thanks. And then there's another text, Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thanksgiving should be constant, as we've already seen. It should be a pervasive part of our life, whatever we do. This text reminds us of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every aspect of our life, every moment of it, every thought, every word, every action is to be carried on, is to be lived consciously and deliberately unto God. I should be able to say, Lord, I'm doing this because of you. I'm doing this for you. I'm saying this for you. Yes, we all fall short of that over and over again, but that should be our goal as Christians. That's how we should strive to live. And just as we live in that way, Paul is saying we are to be constantly thankful in that way. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that leads to the next thing as well, chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be a constant, pervasive part of our life. It should be a constant, pervasive part of our prayer life. Just as Paul said again back in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It should be part of all of our praying, brethren. When you pray for your daily bread, Lord, I really need help today. I don't know where the next meal is coming from. Do you also recall the way that God has provided for you all the time up to this day so that you're still alive? Do you also give thanks for all that you already have, even though you may not know where your next meal is coming from? That's what Paul is saying here. Continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. When you make a request, do you thank God for hearing your request? Well, I'm not sure he's answering it. I didn't say for answering your request. You can give him thanks for that. Because as we say, he always answers in one way or another. But do you even give him thanks for hearing the request? It's a mercy of God that he does that. When you're praying that God will enable you to stand, as it says here, being vigilant in your prayers, do you do that with thanksgiving? Lord, my life is difficult. There are temptations that face me on every side. Recently, I've been falling all too frequently. I need your help, Lord. But at those times, do you also give thanks? As Paul says, when you're tempted to think it's me against the world, do you instead thank God that it's really not you against the world? It is you and God against the world. Do you give thanks for that? Do you give thanks that he's given you the Holy Spirit that the Bible tells you is greater than he that is in the world, your great enemy, the devil? Do you give thanks that the one who tells you to keep yourself in the midst of such a wicked and adulterous generation is not telling you to make bricks without straw? He's telling you to do something that, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23, that he is faithful who will also do it. You should give thanks to him for that. That if he's going to help you, it'll be all of him and not of you. And do you give thanks for him that despite all the enemies you have, has given you the hope of the resurrection and the kingdom of God to come in the day of the Lord Jesus? We should, brethren, we should. Well, may God help us to be more thankful people. And I simply want to conclude by saying a few words to unbelievers about the subject of thanksgiving before I finish this morning. And when I say a few words about thanksgiving, I don't mean about the holiday, Thanksgiving Day, but I mean simply about the act of giving thanks to someone, and specifically I mean to God. I just want to say three things about it. First of all, I want to say something about the criminality of ingratitude. You may say, well, I'm not one of those kind of kids that came out of the womb giving thanks, and I'm not someone who's a Christian, so I haven't taught myself to give thanks. God hasn't taught me to do that, so I'm not going to worry about it. Well, look at Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. Romans 1, 20 and 21. And think about the criminality of ingratitude. Paul here in Romans 1 says, beginning at verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, everyone, by looking at creation, can figure out that there's a God, whether he admits it or not. And then verse 21, "Because although they knew God in that sense, they did not glorify him as God." They didn't worship God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The criminality of ingratitude. You may say, I'm thankful. What do you mean by that? Well, I appreciate all that I have. Kind of like if you give your son something, and after he receives it from you, he's very happy about it. But he never comes to you and actually says, "Dad, thank you." Well, he may be happy, but it doesn't sound to me like he's thankful, and that's what God is talking about here. You might be happy with the gifts God gives you, but you don't come to him and bow the knee before him and say, "Lord, this is all of you. It's not of chance, And it's not of my strength and skill, it's from you, the giver of every good gift. Thank you. You don't do that. You may not think it's a big deal that you don't do that. You may not care if your child tells you thank you when you give them things, or your relatives if you do things for them, or your employees at work, or your friends. If they don't express thanks to you, you may not care. But for the record, God does. He wrote it down here. They don't worship me the way they should, and they're not thankful. And in those two words, he summarizes in this place all that is wrong with ungodly people. So there's the criminality of ingratitude. The second thing I want you to see is the foolishness of ingratitude, or the absurdity of it. It's pride. It's pride. Whether you are a Christian or not, whether you acknowledge that there's a God in this world or not, the fact of the matter is, you came from God. He made you. And the only reason you're alive right now is because he is pleased to give you your next breath. And the next one after that, all of that comes from him. Name one good thing you have in your life, it comes from God. It's absurd for you to be ungrateful. It's foolish. Especially since it says, three verses earlier, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And at the top of the list of those sins is your lack of gratitude to God. So it's foolish, because God is unleashing his wrath upon you because of it, and one day he will fully unleash it if you don't repent. That's what the Bible says. In other words, you're only making your own life miserable by your ingratitude. And if it continues on, it'll only get worse, and the worst is yet to come. It'll come in the day of the Lord Jesus, when God says, those who didn't worship me and were not grateful will be cast into the lake of fire and into outer darkness. You're foolish not to give thanks. One, because it costs you nothing to give thanks. Two, because God is daily working to bring you to your senses, and he's doing it in the kindest way. Romans 2 verse 4 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, God could look at you as a creature of his who has received many good gifts from him, and you're not constantly giving thanks to him, and say, he could look at you and say, I'll show him, and whip you, or scourge you, or torture you until you'll say, uncle, and say, okay, thank you, thank you. He could do that. But what is he pleased to do? To continue to give you another good gift after another. And it says, because the kindness of God is designed to lead you to repentance. It's foolish for you not to be thankful. And that leads to my final thing for you as an unbeliever, and it's this. I'm going to suggest to you the first object of gratitude for you today, the person who doesn't give thanks to God, your first object of gratitude. In other words, here's something, without even listing all the things you have at home or your good health or whatever, you can be thankful for this. It's that despite your ingratitude to God, he invites you to come to his son Jesus Christ and have all of your sins forgiven. Ingratitude included. That's what he does. That's what he does in the gospel. That's what it means when it says he gives you good gifts to lead you to repentance. That's why when the gospel is being preached to you and you're told to turn from your sins, turn from your unthankfulness, start being thankful to God, ask God to forgive you your sins by pleading the blood of Jesus Christ who died for sinners, that is a great mercy of God for which you should be thankful. He doesn't turn you out the way you might turn out people who cross you or wrong you or ungrateful to you. and you say, well, if that happens again, that I give him something and he never even acknowledges it, that's the last time I'm giving him anything. And God hasn't done that with you. He's brought you here today to hear his gospel that says, even you ungrateful creatures of mine, that I could blow away with one breath, come to me, believe in my Son, and have all your sins washed away. That's where your thanksgiving can start today. May God open your eyes so that you will one day then be grateful for much, much more. You could be grateful for Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's the one reason that this olive branch is held out to you today. You could be thankful for the saving work of the Holy Spirit in your life, changing you in the way we saw that these Colossian Christians were changed. You could be thankful for, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing that Christians have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you can be thankful for the hope of glory to come if you become one of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith in him. And really, if you do today confess your sins and believe in Christ and give thanks to God, we, and by that I mean the Christians in this building this morning, we will be extremely thankful to God for that. We will. We will rejoice. If you tell us about it, we will rejoice. And I'll stand up on Wednesday night and talk about it. And the people of God will give thanks. Because when God saves a sinner, one of the things he does is he takes people who don't care about others. People who, as Paul describes in Titus 3:3, were hateful and hating one another. And he makes us truly and sincerely care about others. May God do that in your heart and life today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about gratitude and thankfulness. Forgive us, O God, for our ingratitude. The most thankful among us fall so far short of the depth and sincerity of gratitude that ought to be ours because of your love for us in Jesus Christ, and the frequency with which we raise those notes of thanksgiving to you. Help us, O God, to be more thankful people. May it be manifest in our lives and in the way we speak about your glories and all of your goodness to us when we lift up our voices in prayer and praise. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.